prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as our substitute. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Son finished the work. And the only response left is simple faith. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the two acts in history, the one act that brought condemnation, but yet the second act, the death of Christ on the cross, that brought justification unto life. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege in the United States of America to freely assemble. And we pray, Father, that we might redeem the time, because the days are evil. That we might take more advantage of this precious opportunity, Father. And I pray this evening as we listen to your word that the Holy Spirit might illuminate the scriptures to our souls and minds. And I pray that we might be able to comprehend these things by your Holy Spirit. I pray that the word of God might go forth with power, with accuracy, and with clarity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 18. We are continuing the comparison and contrast between two men in history. The first man is Adam, and the second man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. It's interesting that in this text there are no verbs whatsoever in the Greek text. They are supplied by the translators. But in the Greek text there are no verbs in this passage. And he starts out here, by the offense of one. By one offense it was toward all men to condemnation. One sin of Adam brought the condemnation upon the whole human race. One sin, one act, one man, one transgression brought condemnation. And the result of that is physical death. Death passed upon all men, as Romans 5:12 states, for all sinned in Adam. All of us participated in that one act of Adam. And so because of that, the judgment is sentenced upon the whole human race and physical death. By the offense of one, judgment came. Notice this, it says upon all. All is the whole human race. The whole human race has been affected by Adam's sin, and they are under condemnation. Now, the word condemnation here is judicial pronouncement upon a guilty person. The condemnation, punishment, and penalty. And so there is a judicial sentence of guilty upon the whole human race because of Adam's transgression. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, once we have believed in Christ as our personal Savior, Romans 8, 1 states, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice that phrase, in. It refers to our union in Christ Jesus. Now, your King James reads, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's interesting, in the critical text, there is no second phrase. This should end, as in the New American Standard, with a period. It's not conditional. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The copyists who copied the Word of God imposed verse 4, that phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, upon verse 1. And that's how that entered into the English text. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it's a period. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, period. Period. And that's Paul's conclusion upon those who are in union with Christ Jesus. You're either in one of two men. You're either in Adam, or you are in Christ Jesus. So which one are you? Are you in Adam? We get that phrase, up in Adam. Well, if you're a born-again believer, you should say, up in Christ. Now, sometimes you get up like Adam, but you're really not up in Adam. You get up in the morning, you're up in Jesus Christ. So we are in union with Jesus Christ. That is our heavenly position. These are positional realities. And so there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is condemnation to those who are not. There is a judgment from God, guilty, upon the whole human race. And so that one offense, by the offense, notice the definite article, it's a singular offense, one. It didn't say offenses, it didn't say sins, plural, or even the sins of Adam, plural. It's one offense. Judgment came upon all. Condemnation came upon the whole human race because of one offense. One sidestepping, stepping to the side, transgression. Now, even so, in this manner, thus, even so, the righteousness of one, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. This is the righteous deed of one. When it says the righteousness of one, we're talking about a righteous act. It's through the righteous act of Christ on the cross, His death. See, that's how He brought life. And so He died as our substitute on the cross. And it's that righteous act that brings justification to those who believe in Christ Jesus. This righteous deed, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. Now, literally in the Greek here, we have this phrase, so also by one accomplished righteousness toward all men to justification of life. What this verse is speaking of is the unlimited atonement. The free gift came upon all men. The gift was bought for by redemption. It was purchased and paid for. And you know what? It's offered to all. Whosoever will may come. AAA bar zero. Anybody. Anywhere. Anytime. Bar none. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that free gift is offered, but it must be received, as we noticed last week, by faith. It is received. It's a gift, but the gift must be received. So this does not teach what some people teach, universalism. It's not automatic. The death of Christ, Christ dying for the sins of the whole world, does not automatically apply its benefits to the recipients. It must be appropriated by faith. So that should be very clear. But what this verse is saying is, in comparison to Adam, Adam brought condemnation, but Christ, one act, brought the free gift offer. That free gift is made available to all men. Just like if I bought, Oprah, we had Oprah Winfrey, and I hate to mention her in my sermons. It's a sad day. Well, not really. But a couple weeks ago, we had Oprah said there's some individuals in the audience who have, everyone has a box. And there's, I think she said, 10 or 11 individuals that have a key. And whoever has that key will get a brand new car. And so they open up the box, and there's a key. And guess what? Everyone had the key. Now, that was made available to every single person in the audience, that key to that new car. Well, what if someone said, that's great, Oprah, but you're just trying to, showboat yourself and you promote your show. No, thank you. I don't want your lousy car. I don't like Pontiacs anyway. Give me a Ford or whatever. Now, why you would say that, I don't know either. But what if someone said, no? Well, guess what? They don't get the car. They don't get the car. And she would probably turn around and give it to someone else. See? Well, it's the same way with Christ's free gift. It's a free gift paid for by someone else. Those people in the audience didn't pay a single thing for the gift. All they did was show up and accept it. They held out a hand. Here's a box. There's the key, and it's yours. Do you want it?
Yeah.
And they were jumping up and down, screaming and crying, thankful, grateful they wanted that gift. Well, here the free gift came upon not 200 people. The free gift came and was available to every single individual in the whole human race. That's astounding. So that blows Oprah out of the water. And it's a greater gift than a new car. It is the gift of life. Forever. Eternal life. Forever. What a gift. What a prize. What a present. And it's made available not by Oprah. It's made available by one individual, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. This phrase, unto justification of life, here we have the Greek word, and it's the Greek word dikaiosis. And it means the action of pronouncing righteous, justifying action, the acquittal that brings life. This justifying action, it says, of life means it brings life. Life available eternally for all. Not when you die, but when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. It is a present aspect. You have it. And so you are guaranteed when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. So the free gift came upon all men. Means it was available to not just the 200 in an audience. It was available to all mankind. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. If you know the gospel and you know it clearly, you can go out to the person in the grocery store, and not just someone that comes to your show, but you can go out to someone in the boondocks, someone in the country, someone in the city, someone in the grocery store, anybody, anywhere, anytime, and offer them this free gift. If they'll simply take it by faith. Take it, and it's yours forever. Life. Life. So that's the beautiful thing that came because of the finished work of Christ. Justification will not be the automatic result of righteousness to every person, as the universalists teach. That's one thing. Here you have to split the uprights between false doctrine. On the one hand, you have to avoid the universalists that clearly state that this means everyone will be saved. That's not the case. It's offered, made available to everyone. And then you have, on the other hand, the hyper-Calvinists. And they limit the action of the atonement. But the action of declaring righteous every sinner who believes in Christ. And so once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are, and I went over the steps before, but it's important to realize the process. All this occurs instantaneously when you believe in Christ, but there's a logical order. First of all, you hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that gospel is the gospel of your salvation. You hear the good news concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers eternal life to all who simply believe in Him. That's good news. You hear the gospel. Your response, I believe that. Faith. I believe that. And so once you believe in Christ, then we have the ball really rolling, things set in motion. You are placed in union with Jesus Christ. Now, in union with Jesus Christ, seated in heavenly places in Christ, you receive His righteousness. After that, so you're in union, thereby you receive imputed righteousness. Now, once you have imputed righteousness, God then looks down from heaven and declares something. He states the fact, you are righteous. That's justification. So, it's the gospel heard, it's faith response to the gospel. Actually, after that, it's the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit that places us in union with Christ, and every believer has that ministry. So you have faith in the gospel, faith in Christ, the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, then you have positional truth, union with Christ, then you have imputed righteousness, and after that, justification and eternal life as a gift That's called regeneration. What a salvation. That's called the salvation package. What a glorious package. What a glorious package. All those things, and then more. Even more so. 40 things that happen to you the very second you believe in Christ Jesus. But that is the logical order, the order salutist of the gospel. So justification is not the automatic results of righteousness, but it's made available to those who believe in Christ. The words of life here, justification of life. The last two words in this sentence, the words of life, are genitive of description in the Greek text, describing the quality of the righteousness bestowed upon man. It is a righteousness which is connected with the impartation of spiritual life. In itself, this righteousness, righteous standing, is a purely legal matter and does not impart life nor change character. So it's not just that your character is changed. I think some people get the impression, they quote the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." And they take that to be something experiential, meaning I turned over a new leaf. I used to drink before I was saved, and now I'm saved. I don't do that anymore. Or whatever the sin is. I don't even have the desire to do that anymore. You still have an old sin nature. And that may be the case with some, but not necessarily with all. See? There is a real fact of carnality, and spiritual growth takes time. You learn to drop off those old habits by learning the Word of God. Sanctify them through your truth. Thy Word is truth. Sanctification is an ongoing thing. Salvation is a one-moment act, instantaneously. Salvation, of course, on the penalty of sin. That occurs instantaneously. That's a done deal. It's an accomplished fact. But sanctification, you deal and battle with your sin nature day by day. And you believe me, some of your old habits may not automatically drop off just like that. So we're talking, 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about positional truth, not experiential truth. See? That new creation means you are a creation by God, and you, because you are in union with Christ and you have His righteousness. So we're not talking about your character being changed here. Now, if you really, some of these people are borderline, they get into borderline Roman Catholicism with this idea of infused righteousness. I become righteous as I perform the sacraments. Well, in some Protestants, they won't say sacraments, but they say, I become righteous if I do A, B, and C. Or, this automatically guarantees that I'll be like this. No, it does not. No, it does not. You need to distinguish between imputed righteousness, that's a done deal, and Romans 6 talks about sanctification, but we're not there yet. See? We are still in Romans chapter 5. We are speaking of justification. Romans 6 teaches us how to live for the Lord after we are saved. Sanctification. You got to keep those two things distinct and separate. That's very important. So he says, does not impart life nor change character, but it is accompanied by the light that God is, imparted to the believing sinner in regeneration. You remember our list? I need to revive that and reprint that list of theological terms. We got to define terms. Very important. Like justification. What is the exact definition of justification? What is the definition of imputation? Propitiation. You have to define them. Regeneration simply means the impartation of eternal life. That occurs when you believe in Jesus Christ. At that moment, you have eternal life. So we have here the justification of life. Declared righteous, and we receive eternal life. Now, I'm going to get into some technical things, but this is very important to understand this passage. Here we have ma, which is an ending in the Greek word. In the Greek word, if you see a verb generally with the ending ma, ma, it speaks of result. If you see a Greek verb with the ending of sis, Now, this is not a family, mom, pa, kettle, or sis. But here it just simply works out that way. Sis is an action. Ma is a result. I'm going to show you the importance in these terms. Now, righteousness here, notice the ending of the word. And it had the word dikaioma. Ma or ma. And it signifies an act of righteousness. Finished result. Remember, ma means result. Okay? Result. By an act of righteousness, that means it's a done deal. Christ did the work. Remember our example last time about Adam's sin and then Christ is a done deal. Okay? We need to appropriate it, but we're right here in the analogy. You draw on your paper, you have Adam's act, Christ's act, and then our appropriation of that act. That would be a simple way to break this down. So here we're talking about number two, Christ's one act. Okay? Righteousness. A righteous act. It's a done deal. It's finished. Finished result. See? And so Romans 5:18, I guess we'll break it down here in a minute. Okay, justification, we had the word dikaiosis. Notice a sis on the ending of this verb here. Here it is in the Greek, sigma, iota, sigma. Sis denotes the act of pronouncing righteous, justifying action. So here we're talking about number three. When you believe in Christ, there is a justifying action. See? There is a finished result, Christ's one act, that's appropriated when you believe in Christ, the justifying action. See? Judgment in Romans 5:16. Word judgment, krima. So what would that be? Result. Denotes the sentence announced, the finished result. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. See? So the result, we're going back to Adam's action. Over here, the result of Adam's action was condemnation. Then we had the result of Christ's action. See? So one, two, and then number three would be this. Justification occurs when you appropriate number two, what Christ has already done. Okay. So the endings are very important in distinguishing these things to show you we're not teaching universalism here, but we are teaching unlimited atonement. It's available. Next, the offense, peripatoma, a false step, a blunder, and that's mentioned many times. Adam's offense, Romans 5, not as the offense, Romans 5:15. Romans 5:16, we talk about the many offenses unto justification, and we had judgment there. Romans 5:18, therefore as the offense of one, the offense, finished result, Adam's one act in history. And then verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. There's the word offense, finished result. So that's showing number one, Adam's offense. So again, one, Adam's action. Number two in your paper, you have Christ's action, one act. Number three, you have your response in faith. Condemnation. Condemnation is katakrima, see? Peripatoma. And krima, dikaioma, result, see? Dikaiosis. See, even though we have the same root here, we have a sis ending here. Okay? Condemnation, the sentence pronounced, Romans 5:16, finished result. And it was not as by one that sinned, so also is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. It's a done deal. It's a finished result. One act of Adam brought condemnation to the whole human race. So this is under category number one in your notes. Now, the key here is justification is not automatically applied to everyone. Why? It is an action. An action. And it's the response of individuals who believe in Christ and have imputed righteousness. So you see, the ending of these words tell us whether it's a result. All these are results, but this, justification, is an action. And that tells me that justification is a result of believing in Christ in time. Number three. All right. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One man's disobedience, parakoe, and it means from a para, Greek preposition, means aside. Akouo, the French is, I believe it's acouté. When you turn on the French tape, you're learning French. Listen. Teachers say, listen. And we get a word acoustics. Talk about sound, acoustics. It means to hear. So the combination here means to hear aside. We hear, but we hear aside. What would that mean? We refuse to listen. That's the idea. What was Adam's disobedience? He heard aside. He refused to listen to God. See? His disobedience. That was a disobeying act. God gave a direct command, and he heard aside. It's interesting about hearing the word of God. We had the word hupo akouo, and it means to hear under. We hear under the authority of God's word. We are to submit ourselves to the authority of God's word, to hear under. But Adam, he didn't hear under. He heard aside. He refused to listen. And so be disobedient, unwillingness to hear. By one man's refusal to hear, his disobedience, many were made sinners. We saw previously that many means all, the whole human race. They were made sinners. Many were the whole human race, the all. The word made here is the aorist passive indicative third person plural. And it means to cause someone to experience something. Cause. Many were made sinners. This is very important. Notice aorist, first of all, means it's a past action. It happened in the past. Many in the past were made sinners. That includes those yet unborn. Think about that from our perspective. Those yet unborn. Paul wrote this in his day, and he was still anticipating those in the future. See? Because of one man's sin, the whole human race into the future were under the sentence of condemnation. Many were made sinners. Notice, they did not pass it. They received an action. See? They received an action. Indicative is the mood, tense voice mood. Indicative means it's a certain fact. That's a fact. It's a done deal. By one man's refusal to listen, many were constituted or caused or made sinners. This clearly tells us they did not become sinners because they sin. See? What I'm saying here is this is not a reference to personal sins. The passive means they received it. The aorist means it's a done deal in the past. So this is something that was imputed to them. There's no other way. We're talking about people that are not even yet born, but because of Adam's action, they are constituted sinners and under the condemnation and sentence of death because of one offense. So once again, we're not talking about personal sins here at all. At all. We're talking about imputed sin. That is crystal clear in this verse when you exegete it. Very clear. By one man's refusal to listen, many were constituted sinners. The word made, we can translate constitute or caused to be sinners. The only way that could happen is imputed. It was imputed to them. They have imputed sin. Even so, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one, notice this. Here's where we get the contrast. You remember that word for disobedience? What was that word for disobedience? It's para akouo, preposition para, alongside. And Adam refused to listen. Here we have obedience, and here we have the word hupa. When you have this little, looks like a little comma here, you put an H in front of the word, called rough breathing in the Greek. So it's literally H-U, here's P-A-K-O-E. Here's the transliterate. Hupa akouo. Hupo, we realize that's a preposition under. Akouo, once again, acoustics means to hear under. By the hearing under of one. So the idea is Christ listened and followed instructions. How about that? He obeyed. Well, who did Christ obey? He obeyed God. He obeyed God. Philippians 2, he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Obedience. He obeyed the plan of God the Father. Perfectly heard under. He's our example. We should hear under the Word of God instead of hearing aside, turning away, disobey. So by the obedience of one, the hearing under, the following of the instructions of God the Father, by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Notice this, by the obedience of one. One. This is where you get to celebrate a little bit, because you realize, although you say it's not fair that because of Adam's one sin, the whole human race is constituted sinners, but yet here we have one man's obedience, not yours. That's not your obedience. That's one man's obedience. That's not even a group of people obeying. That's one person who obeyed. Because one person obeyed and is going to the cross. Many shall be made righteous. Oh, this is beautiful. I mean, this is really beautiful. It was His obedience that brought righteousness. Not our obedience. It's not our goodness. It's not our merit. It's not our church attendance. It's not our giving of money. It's not our prayers to God. It's not pleading to God. It's not our water baptism. It's not our commitment. It's not our submission. It's His obedience. It's His righteousness. He brought it. And He gets the credit and glory for our salvation. All we do is simply appropriate that by believing it. Period. Don't add anything to this clear message. It's beautiful that not our obedience, but Christ being obedient to death. See? And you know what? It's not even our obedience after salvation that's the issue. It's His obedience. Now, we are to obey in a simple response, obeying the gospel. What's obeying the gospel? It's not our works. It's simply responding by faith. The Bible commands us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we simply say, yes, yes, I believe the good news, you have eternal life, your obedience. But Christ made it available through His obedience. His obedience. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was God and man in one person, a hypostatic union. He being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. That was a plan of God, to go to the cross. Even a particular type of death, not any old death, even the death of the cross, because something great and significant happened there on the cross. Our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. God the Father punished Jesus Christ for our sins, and He died as our substitute in our place. And therefore, He provided a free gift to every single person in the whole human race, every person, but only those who by faith believe that will receive justification, a declaring of righteousness. Christ's obedience, he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 through 14. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Those Old Testament animal sacrifices, they weren't efficacious in removing sins. Realize that. Some people think, well, the Old Testament people were saved by offering animal sacrifices, but we are saved by believing in Christ. They weren't saved back then by offering animal sacrifices. And we'll say, why did God do that? He did that to show them that there is only one sacrifice that would come, and that would be the coming Messiah and Redeemer. It was a picture of them of redemption. And so Jesus Christ, here it says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should remove sin. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he said, notice this, this is right before Jesus Christ came down in the incarnation. What did Christ state in heaven right before he came down in the incarnation? Well, we have it here. He quoted a verse out of the Psalms, Psalm 46. Sacrifice and offerings you would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You're not going to accept these offerings of bloods of bulls and goats, but you know what? You prepared for me a body. Look at this in verse 6. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, those I had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Meaning the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. A quote out of Psalm chapter 40, verse 7. To do thy will, O God. You see? Christ came down in the incarnation at Christmas time to do the will of him who sent him. That's God. Right there, it's clear. Right there, clear picture. Right before the incarnation. He came to do the will of him that sent him. O God, I came to do your will. And verse 8, and when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wilt not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second. The first is the Mosaic covenant. So he can establish the new covenant. And that means the Mosaic covenant has been done away with through Christ's death on the cross. The law, Mosaic law, has been done away with. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Once. There is positional sanctification. When you believe in Christ, you are set apart. Where? In Him. In Christ. It's through His offering, His obedience, that we are set apart. Contrast to the priest, standing daily. Every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Those animal sacrifices could never remove sin. But this man, I like that contrast, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. One righteous act. One sacrifice for sin forever. What did he do? Sat down on the right hand of God. The work was done. What do you do when you finish a job and the work's completely done? Sit down. That's called the finished work in John 19:30. The work is done. It's paid in full. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's made available. Provided for all. He sat down. And he didn't die on the cross over and over and over. Those who believe you can lose your salvation do not understand the completed work of Christ on the cross. They have no understanding. How can you lose something? If you're saying that you can lose your salvation and get it again, lose it, Christ would have had to die like over and over. Those animal sacrifices were offered again. And when you sin again, another one and another lamb. But you know what? Christ did the whole thing in one shot. He took care of the whole bill all at once. When it says paid in full, the bill's paid in full forever for your eternal salvation. It's a done deal. It's accomplished. It's finished. And how can you lose something which is already finished? It's done. And all you do is take the whole thing, the whole shot, and you believe it by faith. And there it is. You're justified forever. Righteousness forever. In Christ forever. You are redeemed because of the payment of Christ. His obedience, His one act, His accomplished salvation. And it says here, from henceforth expecting, waiting till his enemies shall be made his footstool, he will vanquish all enemies, including death, and at the end of the millennial kingdom, and every enemy will be defeated. In verse 14, by one offering. Notice that. One offering, not offering today and the next day. See, people think, oh, I lost my salvation, I've got to pray today and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And they don't understand there's only one offering. One offering. By one offering, He has, here it says King James, perfected, it means completed forever, them that are sanctified. You believe you're complete in Christ? Do you believe your position in Jesus Christ? Do you understand who you are in Jesus Christ? Do you understand the amazing results of that one act? One single act completed the work. He did the will of Him that sent me. It was accomplished. It was done. It's a done deal. It's paid in full. And the only thing left for you to do is simply take it. I want it. Take it by faith. And it's yours. Those people on Oprah got to drive the car home. It's theirs. Paid in full. Over $7 million. Well, you have something even greater than that. You have something that will last not for 10 years or 20, till those cars eventually grow old and break down, and then they're in the junk heap. But you know what? You don't have a new car, just a new car, but you have eternal life. That's forever, by the way. And it will never, ever fade away. And you know what? You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. So what are you upset about this evening? You have the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life, made available through one offering, one sacrifice by Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Christ stated that. I came down not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me, the Father's will. And what is that will in verse 39? This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He had given me, I should lose nothing. Do you believe that? He goes on later in John chapter 10 about the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you know what? We are in the good shepherd's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And by the way, that includes yourself. I can pluck myself out of God's hand by my disobedience. No, you can't. Are you a man? I remember a preacher growing up, he said, are you a man or are you a mouse? Good point. No man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That means it includes you. You. Why? Because in the Greek it's the middle voice, meaning you yourself can't pluck yourself out of God's hand, because your care is guaranteed by the good shepherd, and the good shepherd doesn't lose any sheep. Sheep tend to wander away, don't they, and fall off a cliff and get hurt and do all kinds of other crazy things. But you know what? It's up to the omnipotent, omniscient good shepherd to keep you, and He doesn't lose any sheep at all. None. And you know what? That is God's will. And that was how, you say, how was that made available? Through Christ's death. How was that will accomplished? Through Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. His will, the will of Him. Now, you don't think it's the Father, eternal security is the Father's will. You better read these passages. Read them. This is the will of Him that sent me, that all which He had given me I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. That refers in the context to the last day of the church age. The very last day of the church age is when the rapture occurs, so the bride is complete, and we are taken to be with Him in heaven. There are future resurrections after that. But here, the last day of the church age, the resurrection, is when Christ will raise you up. This is the will, verse 40, of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son, notice here, and believes on Him. Here's the one condition. Didn't say anything else, did it? Simply said believe. Believes on Him, the object of your faith, Christ, may have everlasting life. And notice this again. I will raise him up at the last day. It's absolutely certain. See? Salvation, number one, guarantees salvation, number three. Now you got to pull back in your brain from that doctrine. That was a couple years. Some of you were here a couple years ago. Remember our three tenses of salvation? Salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from sin's power. We're going to touch that in Romans 6. And salvation from the very presence of sin occurs at the rapture. See? Three tenses. But realize this. Number one guarantees number three. That's what he's saying here. Number one. What happens in between? Hey, that determines your reward. But here, your entrance into heaven, number one, guarantees number three. See? All right. Now, okay, he said that two times. Is he done? No, he's not done. Look at this. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. Let me read it in the modern way. This is not in the Greek. Then those in Oprah's audience complained and said, you really don't have a car out there for me. I don't believe that. This key won't open one thing at all. Won't even open the bread box. You're lying to us. This is just a publicity stunt. I don't believe that. I'm going home. Hey, you don't get the deal then, do you? Now, if some people can trust in someone, a human being in the audience, what about the God-man who is perfectly truthful and righteous, Jesus Christ? You believe this? You believe what he said here? Or you think God's a liar? He's not a liar. God cannot lie. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? See, they're familiar. Sometimes it is true that familiarity breeds contempt. They were familiar with his humanity, but he was the God-man. How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? See, Jesus was asserting his deity. I originated not in Bethlehem. That's where my humanity originated, but you know what? I pre-existed eternally before that point. I came down from heaven. Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, murmur not among yourselves, complain. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Notice there's a drawing of the Holy Spirit. That's necessary. You know, that is absolutely necessary. Divine sovereignty and human freedom coexist. Both are necessary. You can't eliminate one or the other. Here it's both. The Father draws you, and you respond in faith. Both are true. So how can you resolve that? Well, on a human level, I can't fathom that. But you know what? I have to accept the Word of God on that. See, both are required. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now notice this. Repetition. Here's repetition. And I will raise him up at the last day. You said that. That's three times. That's right. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Now let's take a look here at... jump down to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. You want the gospel in the most simplest of terms? There it is. He that believes on me hath everlasting life. That's the punchline. The bottom line. There it is. You believe on him, you have everlasting life. 48. I am that bread of life. I am declares who he is, like seven times in the book of John. I am. I am the light of the world. And you know that I am associates himself with the Father in the Old Testament, who said I am, meaning that Jesus Christ is deity. Deity. I am. I am. You remember Moses asked, what's your name, God? I am. That I am. I am means it's present tense, meaning the eternal one. Not I was. Not I will be. I am the eternality of God. Jesus Christ is eternal, therefore Christ can give eternal life. See? No human being can give something eternal who's not eternal. We can't offer eternal life. We can't give eternal life. We can offer it to people who believe in Christ, but we can't give it. We don't live forever. We didn't pre-exist as Christ did, but he said, I am. Present tense. Then he says here, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, that's a blunt statement. But the wheels are turning here, hopefully, and he's saying that the children who went through the Red Sea and in the wilderness, they ate bread from heaven. You know what? That didn't last. They died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And what is that bread? The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. See? Unlimited atonement. I give it for everyone. The life of the world. See? And it's offered to all. It's available to all who simply believe. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Notice in the garden what Christ prayed. Talk about obedience. Here's a beautiful picture of the obedience of Jesus Christ. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, meaning if this is in your divine plan, let this cup pass from me. Now, that cup, as in Psalm 75:8. Keep your place in Matthew 26. Turn over briefly and we'll see what that cup was. Psalm 75, verse 8. In Psalm 75, we have the cup as pictured of divine judgment. A picture of divine judgment. Psalm 75:8. For in the hands of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. You remember in the book of Revelation we have the seven vials. And that God's wrath is poured up upon an unbelieving world. So the cup here pictures judgment. Judgment. So in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. It's a mixed drink. He poured out of the same. And the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Like you ever drink a cup of coffee, and coffee that's at the bottom of the pot, and if the pot's not stirred, guess what you get in the bottom? Bitter. Bitter grounds. And the idea of the bitterness here is that this is a bitter judgment. A bitter judgment. So when Jesus stated, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, meaning let this bitter judgment that will occur on the cross pass by me, if it's your will, possible. He didn't want to face to be the separation of being separated from God the Father on the cross for the first time. But he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. That word I will is very interesting. The Greek means my desired wish, my request. Not as I will, but as thou, meaning your divine plan. And we know in Acts chapter 2 it was divine plan of God that Christ would go to the cross. This is the will of him that sent me. That was God's divine plan. But in Christ's humanity, you remember, he prayed in his humanity. In his humanity, he was dependent upon God the Father. Christ was a real human being. And we can't even fathom the depths of that suffering in the garden when even demons, all of the demons of Satan, were in opposition against him. And we don't even understand what it means by he spoiled principalities and powers through his resurrection and ascension into heaven. It was incredible, the pressure of Christ in that garden. But you know what? He submitted himself to the will of him that sent him through that act, whereby he drank the very bitter judgment of God the Father completely for every single person. How bitter would that be to drink the cup of Adolf Hitler's sins, Saddam Hussein's sins, the terrorist sins, the sins of the whole world? How bitter was that cup? So bitter. Bitter that God the Father turned his back on his son and he screamed in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Bitter. Bitter, not just the thorns on his head and the beatings, physical sufferings, but the spiritual sufferings. All our sins being imputed to him. God the Father turned his back on his own son. All that he did. That one righteous act. That one obedient act. And he did it for us. To bring us life forever. There was a cost. There was a price that was paid in our redemption. A very costly price. But you know what? We receive it simply by taking it. So Christ was obedient. So it's by the obedience of one shall what? Many be made righteous. Many means those who receive the righteousness by faith. That's who the many means here. Those who receive the righteousness by faith. Those individuals, many shall be made righteous. Now, watch this. Made here is future tense. So it tells us a couple things. It tells us that this is not automatically. This is not automatic. He didn't use the aorist tense this time. Remember he talks about that one righteous act? That's a done deal. The free gift made available to all. Aorist. Here, many shall be made righteous, future tense. Here's a change in tense here, showing me that this must be received by faith. Many shall be made righteous. Future passive. Once again, it's something you receive, not that you do. It's not your righteousness. You receive His righteousness. See? Future, passive, indicative. Third person, plural. You all of you, every one of you. It may shall be made. It means to experience someone. Caused to be. You don't do it. You are caused to be righteous. How's that? Dikaios, through imputation. Righteousness comes as a gift. That's part of the package. Righteous. So, in summation, one man's refusal to listen. Many, the whole human race, were constituted sinners. So by the listening under, hupokuo, the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Those who receive the gift by faith shall receive imputed righteousness forever. And there's a gift that's lasting. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that gift, the gift of your Son, so valuable, so costly. But we thank you for his obedience. We're thankful for his righteousness. We're thankful for eternal life available by Him as a free gift. The free gift is available to all, every person, not just a few, all of us. And thank you, those of us who have believed in your Son, Jesus Christ, and now know that peace which comes as a result of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we who have the peace with God might go on to have the peace of God, that nothing will shake us. Because we know that nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, danger, sword, warfare, loss of job, economic disaster, nothing will ever break that bond. And we thank you for that, Father. And help us to rejoice because of who we are in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, the gospel is so clear. Christ is the righteous one. And it's by His righteous act that we receive eternal life and righteousness imputed. Here's one thing, one response to you. You are now under a sentence of death. And if you refuse to believe in Christ, that death will be eternal and spiritual death, eternal separation from a holy God. And you have an option here. God doesn't force His will upon you. You either believe that Christ died for you, that only through Him you can have eternal life, or you reject Him. Which is it? I hope you take and believe in Christ. And if you do, you have a greater gift than a new car. You will have eternal life forever. Father, motivate us through these things, and I pray that you might use this message to your honor and glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.